Tonight, I want to finish. I thought I was finished last week on the spiritual gifts thing, but the Lord reminded me of something that I felt like I needed to insert into that discussion. And it's, you know, we talked a lot about 1 Corinthians 12 with the spiritual gifts. We talked a lot about 1 Corinthians 14 with the spiritual gifts, but we skipped the one in the middle that's very important to that whole discussion. And no one usually thinks it is, but it is extremely important. And so we're going to talk about chapter 13 tonight in relationship to its context. And so we call it the love chapter and all of that. But I'm kind of, the way I'm seeing this is basically the medium for the manifestations. And it's so important that we understand that when we're moving in spiritual gifts, the atmospherics of that and the platform from which spiritual gifts are ministered needs to be what we're going to talk about tonight. So if you can open your Bibles or your devices to 1 Corinthians 13, it's very important that we understand that the Bible is not written like some kind of a topical reference book where each chapter is a different topic and so forth. It's a letter. These things were written in a continuous form, and one thought follows the next thought normally. And so this is definitely a case in point here. We close out chapter 12 in a pretty predictable way. And then we move from there to the next chapter, and we find this. Let me just read this in verse 31 of chapter 12. It says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." And so he's pointing to this next thought. So having gifts is one thing. Gifts, here's a thing to remember. A gift is a gift. It's just given to you. It's nothing you've earned. It's nothing. It's not an acumen that you've developed. It is a gift. And so you receive a gift, but there's also more to it than that. And so he's saying, listen, I want you to know you need to seek these things. I want you to earnestly desire these things, but I want to show you a more excellent way. Not a more excellent way than having gifts, but a more excellent way of utilizing what you have been given. And so we're going to unfold that to us a little bit tonight. And I want to take you also to chapter 14 just for a minute. And let's read the first verse of that. Because this chapter's on love. He says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy," basically for the benefit of others. And so in the middle here, we have this medium for the manifestation. Merriam-Webster defines the use of this word medium as follows. It's a means of affecting and conveying something, a means of transmission, a channel of communication. So what we're saying here is this, that the gifts of the Spirit also have to be accompanied by the character and the fruits of the Spirit as a foundation, a better foundation than just the gifts themselves. This chapter is universally referred to as the love chapter, and it certainly lives up to its name. Strategically, it's located between the listings of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the instructions in chapter 14 of how to use them. Nothing could be more appropriate. Remember, this is a letter. These chapter breaks are artificial for the ease of reference. They're not in the original. They're meant to be read in order, like a novel unfolding, not like a segmented topical reference book. As a result, the contents of this amazing chapter on love are meant to be woven into our understanding of the overarching atmosphere in which we are to minister the spiritual gifts entrusted to us. In verse 1, he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." And in the temple, they had both of those things, sounding brass and clanging cymbals, but they are just empty religion. And what he's saying to us is that if we do these things and we literally have no love, they're just religious accoutrements. Nobody's going to pay any attention to them. They're just noise. They're just activity. And it may be powerful, And you may be doing some good. You're probably praying for your bad self, but the bottom line is that you're not doing much good for anybody else. You're just making noise. And so the point here is this. The love of God is amazing. There's a couple of words I want to talk to you about just real quick. The Aramaic and the Hebrew, or the Greek, pardon me, figure into the original scriptures here. The Aramaic word that would be used here for love is the word huba. And it means to set on fire or fiery love. The Greek equivalent, of course, is agape. An intense, loyal, endless, unconditional love that must be demonstrated. Did you catch that? Let me read that again. An intense, loyal, endless, unconditional love that must be demonstrated. It's not just a feeling. It is something that is so tenacious. And God's heart is, I have to demonstrate this to you. I want you to understand that. When we talk about the love of God, it's not just something that we have to give to Him. It's something He's wanting us to receive, because His whole passion is, it's not just a feeling. I've got a grandson, and I know that's a shocker to most of you to hear that, because I talk about him all the time. But that little guy, I love him so much that sometimes it hurts. And I just got to see him. I just got to get with him. I got to do something with him. We got to play. We got to do something. I have to show that boy how much I care for him. And I know that's something that most of you share with someone in your life, or at least I hope you do. But I want you to understand that we didn't come by that naturally. That is an emotion of God's own heart to let us know how He feels about us. He's got to demonstrate it. He did so by sending Christ for us and to redeem us, and He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's continually thinking about you, and you're on His mind. He knows what you have need of before you even ask. And so when we understand this love of God, things are going to change for us. It becomes something other than us just trying to serve a God that's up there that expects to be served. And the enemy wants to blunt the idea of the love that's flowing toward us and just tell us we got to love him. How many of you know it's hard to love somebody you don't think loves you? And so it's very important you understand the intensity and the power and the focus and the intentionality of what God feels for you. And once we do that, loving him and worshiping him and serving him and even giving an offering and doing life as a believer is not just a drudgery. It is a normal expression of giving back the love that you're receiving. And it's fun. It's exciting. So these words are powerful words, I think. And it's not an abstract love. Another thing I want to point out, it's not an abstract love. It's devoted to demonstrating the inward feelings of love to another with acts of kindness and benevolence. That's what this word means in the original. And so when the Holy Spirit settled on that word, he settled on the whole meaning of that word. And so when you look at that, you can say, well, that helps me to understand how really this relationship is. And then things change for you. This is the medium in which the manifestation of the gifts is to be demonstrated. Verses 2 and 3 says, even the incredible acts described in these two verses come to nothing without love. And that's the sad part of it, is that we can go through the motions. I mean, I remember when I was first baptized in the Holy Spirit, I was living in Arkansas going to college, and we traveled around to a lot of churches in that part of the country that back in the 1940s had revival, and people got filled with the Holy Spirit, and unfortunately, many of them were in a time warp. They were still living back in the 40s. That experience they had, that the tongues that they began to speak, I mean, every church I went to, they spoke the same tongue. It was like they were cookie cutter clone churches. They were exactly the same, and everybody acted the same, and everybody was extremely bored. It was terrible. And we were coming from a place of being on fire for Jesus, and we were seeing people healed of blindness. We were seeing people healed of all kinds of situations, drug abuse, you name it. God was immediately delivering people and doing things. And you walk into something like that, and it's just rote. Everything is predictable. Yeah, I can tell you when the message in tongues is going to come. I can tell you what the prophecy is going to say. It was the same in every church. Because now it was just a religious exercise that had been pounded into them over the years, and there was nothing authentic, there was nothing fresh, it was dead as a doornail. And I remember one night preaching my guts out to a congregation over in eastern Arkansas, and they were beautiful people. And the Spirit of God was, I mean, the gifts of the Spirit were flowing, words of knowledge were happening, people would come to the altar, and a word of knowledge would come, and they would start weeping, and it was just powerful. And they would say, how did you know this? And all of us were ministering. And then some saint came up and said to me, she says, well, you're so excited, you guys are on fire, but one day you'll be just like us. I said, oh, dear God, anything but that. See, without the quotient of relational love, this thing turns into a beast of a process. And there's not much life in it. And we take shelter in the way we worship or the organization in which we worship rather than having a real personal passion for Jesus. And to me, that is one of the scariest things that could possibly happen to us. And so understand, when I'm talking about this whole love thing tonight, it's not just an ancillary thing that you can add to the gifts. It is the reason why it functions like it does. And faith works by love, Scripture says. And so if there's no love, there's probably going to be no faith. Verse 4. Let's read verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up or is not arrogant. The Aramaic wording in this particular case here projects the sense that love transforms the spirit, which obviously it does. The Greek here is love patiently endures mistreatment, even in difficult relationships. Does anybody here have one? Or no, don't say that. How many of you know people that have a difficult relationship? Two of us, three, four, five, seven. Okay, I got it. Do you realize that the Spirit of God works in us to be able to put up with it? And not just put up with it, but to see through the current situation to what maybe could be. What if God gave you a word of knowledge or a prophetic thing for somebody you don't like? And you deliver it with bared teeth or they know they can feel the tension that you have even having to talk to them. How many of you think they're going to just think, oh, thank you, Jesus. You know, just receive that and just get healed and all that. They can't receive it because the vessel it's coming through doesn't have the medium through which it can travel. We've all heard preachers. You probably heard me at times when I get off in the flesh and I get upset about something. And the message that I have from my heart, from the Word of God, or even from the Spirit of the Lord, is camouflaged by agitation. And we've all heard preachers that do that. And I've been guilty, especially during the political season a few years ago. It was ugly. I needed deliverance completely. But the bottom line of it is, sometimes you can get into a fuss, you know, in your spirit, and you can't even give out what God's trying to give you because nobody can receive it from you. You know, like a child, when a child is angry and they're fighting you, you can't feed them, you know, because there has to be kind of a communion of spirit. And when you're broken, and when you're soft, and when you're compassionate, and when you're okay with the people around you, you're not fighting for honor or fighting for a position or something like that. You can pour out your heart, and even say sometimes hard things to people, and they'll receive them because they know what your heart is. You know, you read the Bible. Some of these prophetic words that people get, are pretty harsh. You know, I mean, Paul had to give some to some people. Peter had to give some to some people. And some of those Old Testament guys, man, they're really tough. And so it's important that we are flowing in the right spirit when we're giving these things. And so, you know, take it as it is. Also, the wording here intimates no tendency to be arrogant or to literally boil over with jealousy when someone else is blessed. You know, some people have trouble with that. You know, they see somebody getting blessed in life and they say, well, they don't deserve it. And, you know, why am I not getting blessed? Well, get a clue. It may be your attitude. But the bottom line is that some people do get jealous when other people are blessed. And so love doesn't do that. Verse 5 carries thoughts of someone who is not oversensitive or has sharp edges on their personality. We can get touchy at times. And so a person that really is going to be able to flow in the Spirit can't be touchy about how they're received. You know, it is hard sometimes to minister to people because they're really difficult. And if you're difficult, this person's all in trouble, they're messed up, they're having a terrible time, their life is falling apart, and you say something to them and they snap back at you because they're used to snapping back. And if you're oversensitive, you're going to take that personal and say, well, if that's the way you're going to be, you know, just... And so nothing happens, they're good. And that's worse than it was in the beginning. So we have to get to a point in our life where we don't take personal rejection. And that's not easy. But the Spirit of God, if you walk with Him long enough and if you're sensitive enough to Him, you'll understand that even sometimes rejection and persecution is you're receiving some of what Jesus had. You're receiving that same kind of a thing, and that's an honorable thing. Ultimately, if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, that's an honorable thing. And I read in the book of Acts where they were rejected and persecuted, and they went away praising God that they've been counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake. And so sometimes, to some small degree, you and I may be called upon to suffer the slings and arrows of painful relationships with people that don't want to receive, they're angry, they're hurt, and they reject us, and they hurt us in the process. But, you know, when you're carrying a word from God, you got to be able to work on past that and let it roll off your back like water off a duck's back. And that's what this is talking about here. It's that kind of a personality that doesn't take everything internal and doesn't make a scene with it. And, you know, God will help us. Let me read that verse that goes along with that. It would be good to support that. It says, love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked and thinks no evil. And in other words, that word there, thinks no evil, talks about keeping accounts of evil. I don't know if you've ever had anybody in your life that seems like they just are a serial offender. I mean, they continue to do it. And you every time you think about them, you think of all the stuff that's happened that makes you not want to hang out with them or not be part of their life and certainly not give them a good word. The bottom line of it is that love does not keep record of wrongs. You know, I mean, it does not that it doesn't observe it. There's a difference. You can observe wrong. You can make decisions about how you're going to relate to a person who always does the wrong thing, it seems. But you're not to withhold your love from them. In other words, if I'm thinking about going into business with somebody, but everybody that's ever gone into business with them has lost money when they went bankrupt or something, you know, you might want to say, you know, probably not going to invest in that business. But it doesn't mean you can't show love and grace to that person. You can understand that may be the condition they're in, but I don't want to totally write them off. This could be the day that changes, but you don't invest money hoping that that's going to change. Does that make any sense to anybody? So loving somebody and being abused in that relationship is two different things. You don't have to sign up for the abuse, but you can always have that loving relationship there and be there for them in some fashion or form. So that's what that's dealing with right there. Verse 6 says, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Here we have a picture of someone who is genuinely thrilled with honesty and truth when they encounter it. And they're not secretly fixated on the sinfulness and people's predisposition to it. So when I'm talking to someone as a counselor, or when God's given me something for somebody, I can't constantly be thinking about all they've done wrong. I can't constantly be reminding myself people are just people and they always do stupid things, and you know they're prone to sin, and this person has certainly demonstrated that. You got to look for things to believe them in them for. You see, the thing of it is, if someone's created in the image of God, you can't say they'll never change. I know if you go to court with certain kind of crimes, they absolutely believe it is impossible for anyone to actually change and become different. God doesn't subscribe to that same mentality, nor should we. I need to know that if any man's in Christ Jesus, he is a brand new creature. Something has turned over in their spirit. Their DNA is being altered by the Spirit of the living God who's created them in his image. And with that kind of a baseline, he can do anything with us. And so when I'm dealing with ministry, I've got to look at that person and I think they're totally wrecked. There's just no hope for this person in the natural. But this is not just a natural process. This is the process of loosing the power of God that can raise somebody from the dead. And if he can raise somebody from the dead, he can most certainly alter a personality. He can change somebody's desires. It's amazing how God changes people's desires, because willpower is not enough to live for God. He has to change every one of our desires and work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that's what he does. And so what I'm trying to say is, we can become so discouraged sometimes when we look at people and we say, they're just always going to do that. They're always going to be the same. And God gives you a word for them and you say, nah, probably not right, because that person has always been that way. You know what? That's not for me to decide. That gift of the Spirit carries with it the power to accomplish the thing that God is saying. If the Spirit of God is saying it, there is authority behind it. And that authority has the power to conquer the thing that's conquering them. And so when you give that word, you're imparting something of the life of the Spirit of God to that person. If it is actually a gift, it is imparted by the Spirit of God. It's not just a cool idea. It's not just a great insight. It is a gift of the Spirit. And that gift of the Spirit carries with it the DNA of heaven and can impart that into someone's life so that they can be transformed by that thing. You get what I'm saying? This isn't parlor games. This isn't reading people's driver's license just to show you can do it. And some people have that kind of a gift. This is releasing something into them. And God's called us to be carriers. And that's what the gifts of the Spirit are for. Sometimes it doesn't seem like we understand that. But it's serious stuff. It's powerful stuff. It's life-giving stuff. Some people in this room have experienced it. When somebody's come to you and said, this is what I feel the Lord saying right now. And I mean, they nail you. They put it right on the spot. They put their finger right exactly on the spot. And faith rises up in you, because nobody could have known that. Nobody could have known that. And it's so powerful when that happens. And you know that the Lord knows your name. He knows your situation. And he pulled this person at random out of the context of the entire church, and he sent them to you with that word. And that's what the Lord wants with all this. He wants us to know that he knows and loves. He wants us to know that it doesn't even matter how bad you stubbed your toe. Or how oblivious you are. Because he knows that you were created in his image. Down deep inside you somewhere, there's some part of you that wants to love God and be loved by God. There's something going on in your human spirit that it's like synced up with God if you'll ever let it happen. You'll never be whole until the Spirit of God gets hold of your life. I don't care who you are. You can't reach your destiny until that happens. Verse 7 says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. This is interesting. The word bears here is normally translated endures. But if you were living in that day and time, that very same word would be used for the roof over your home. It's all you find it also in Mark 2:4 translated that way. 1 Peter 4:8 has the same type of message in it, namely that we are to be like a roof that protects, shields, and or covers. One commentator said, you could say that love springs no leaks. Proverbs talks about how that love covers. When somebody messes up, now I'm not saying everything's a cover-up. I'm saying that there is a tendency that God wants people covered. Keep that offense, like we talked about Sunday, in the smallest possible context that will allow it to be restored or healed. And understand that God is not trying to embarrass people. He is not trying to hurt people. He's not trying to ruin a person's reputation. All God is after when he reveals a sin or when you have sinned, he wants you to get in a protective cocoon, as it were, so that you can be redeemed and restored. And unfortunately, a lot of people love to share their discernment about a person. And you know, first rule in counseling is that counseling is to be confidential. Somebody opens their heart to you, you don't go running to tell everybody about it. Or if God shows you something about somebody that proves to be true, if you ever want to have that ministry again, don't go tell everybody that God showed you this and then they came and confessed it. Look at y'all out there. You're just as sober as a judge. But here's the thing. That person is precious to God. There is no good going to come by spreading their bad news all over town. Nothing good's going to come of that. What's that person going to do with that? Have you ever tried to outlive a rumor? You can't. It just goes everywhere, and people add to it as it goes. So the idea here is, I'm to cover that person. I'm to protect that person while they're dealing with their sin. If they don't deal with their sin, and it's a bigger thing than that, it's going to get out, and it can be dealt with all the way up to and including the entire church at some odd settings that happen occasionally, not very often, thankfully. But the bottom line of this thing is that me and you, when God gives us a word for somebody or when somebody confesses something to us, we are confidential. It isn't to go anywhere else. If there's some need for them to deal with somebody else, it's their choice. We may instruct them. You know, when you're offended, you need to go to the person that's offended you. There are those things that happen. Or when you sinned against somebody, you need to go and repent to that person. But it's not for us to orchestrate people's humility. Go ahead and say amen to that one. That's a good one. But it happens an awful lot in church because God's little helpers are always trying to be the Holy Spirit. There's only one of them. And you're not him. And so we need to be very, very, very cognizant of the fact that if we ever want God to use us again, that we treat them like we would like to be treated. doing to others. You remember that golden rule that we learned as kids, hopefully doing to others as you would have them do unto you? That applies here. The purpose of Revelation is repentance and inspiration. And so let's make sure that we're instruments of God's peace in that way, shape, and form. This love is also positive. It's always believing, it's always hoping, and it's always enduring. And I'm not here to tell you that that's easy, but it is necessary. Now, when we get down to verses 8 through 12 here, it's kind of an interesting place here. And this is why a lot of people don't believe that the gifts of the Spirit are available to us today. And it's a terrible, terrible, terrible misinterpretation of Bible language. It's just ridiculous. You have to turn yourself inside out to make this mean what people try and make it mean. Let me read it to you. Love never fails, verse 8. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Which, by the way, in some cases, I think it has vanished away from some people. But that the point is, as long as there's knowledge, there's probably going to be tongues. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, and I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. See, what we're talking about here is this. When it says fail or end, there's going to be a day when you do not need to speak in tongues anymore. You won't need it in heaven. You won't need to prophesy in heaven because everything will be open to you. You won't see in a glass darkly. And when they're talking about this, they're talking about the ancient mirrors. And the ancient mirrors were just polished pieces of metal. And so as a result of that, the image that was transmitted back was very vague and very distorted, but yet you could see some semblance of what you were looking at. And so that the picture here is we know in part and prophesy in part. We're seeing in the glass darkly and all the rest of that. And so the idea being, while we're on this planet, we're living in the world, but we're not of the world. So we have some access by the Spirit. And occasionally we get a good picture or a good glimpse of what we're looking at. And we understand it by revelation. But it's never totally perfect. It's never totally whole. It is parts and pieces. It's fragmentary. That language is also in the original. And so the idea being, there's coming a day when these things cease. And that day is the day that knowledge also ceases. That day is the day that we begin to see face to face. We won't need fragmentary revelation when we're looking Jesus square in the face. When there's no hindrance anymore to hearing the voice of God. When our flesh is not fighting us every step of the way to believe and to receive what heaven is trying to transmit. But for now, we still have interference. I was talking to one of my friends in Zimbabwe today, and half the time even WhatsApp goes out on us in the middle of a conversation or gets scratchy or gets crazy, and you have to hang up and try it again. And as long as we're on the planet, folks, we're going to find some interference in our life. The closer we get to Jesus and the longer we do this and the more clear our lives are, we are going to find that it gets easier and easier. But there's coming a day when what's happening no longer is going to hinder us. When Jesus comes back for his church or when we go to meet him by death, there is going to be no more hindrance and we're going to be face to face and we're not going to need the prophecy or we're not going to need to speak in tongues. We're not going to need the gifts of the Spirit because we're going to be wholly in the Spirit at that point. And that's going to be cool. I mean, that's going to be cool. I don't know what we're going to be doing all the time up there, but there is going to be a bunch of stuff to be learned and done. There's going to be rewards to enjoy. I mean, I was walking the last couple of nights, and there have been some amazing sunsets, and I found myself just thinking, Lord God, if it's that pretty here, you only worked on this place 6 days. But boy, you've been working on my place for 2,000 years or more. And no telling what it's going to be like. It's going to be awesome. And no longer are we going to have this hindrance, and no longer are we going to need these workarounds, which basically the gifts of the Spirit are now, to put us to be in the world, which is literally the kingdom of darkness, and to be able to get signals from the kingdom of God and pass those along and let people know and shed light in dark places. That's what these gifts are for. But there's coming a day when that's not any longer going to be the situation. And that's what this scripture means. Pure and simple, that's what this means. Even the Greek language is crazy how anybody could ever... You know, when you come to the Bible with an opinion already in mind and try and proof text your theory, you can go anywhere. And what happened, I was in the denomination, one of them, that holds this as the reason that the gifts are not for today. And ultimately, I've decided, and I know it's true, that we had dumbed down our theology to fit our experience. Because the Bible does not say it. And the bottom line is, we got two entire chapters on the gifts of the Spirit, these particular ones, and how to use them. God is not the author of confusion. If those things were no longer good by the time that the Bible was canonized, the Lord would have made sure that the Bible did not contain information about doing things that you can't do anymore. God wouldn't get us all dressed up with no place to go. So the bottom line of this thing is, the enemy wants to keep you and keep me from walking into these things that absolutely are our birthright. Not just the gifts, but the character and the love to go along with those gifts so that they're received and that they work with power and authority. Because God will not, the Spirit of God will be quenched by people who do not yield to the Spirit of God in the process of their life. Gifts and callings are without repentance. But let me just tell you, those same gifts can be easily corrupted by demonic spirits if people are not walking with God and they're playing games with this stuff. And we've all seen it. So it's so important that we don't just yield to the Lord in gifts when it comes to church activities and Christian service and so forth, but we need to learn to live and yield to Him on a moment-by-moment basis so that it is our default setting. And your gift will purify. And your gift will be powerful. What an amazing thing that God trusts us with this stuff. This is dynamite. Then, finally, verse 13 says, there's three virtues here. Three virtues, faith, hope, and love are prominent. And the third one, love, is the greatest. You know, I think sometimes we kind of don't major on the love thing. It seems too soft and too benign, and you know, maybe not even interesting to us because we like power. I like power too, but power does absolutely corrupt. The power is something that we have, and here's what I believe. I believe God will vest us with an amount of power that won't destroy us. I think that He will give us what we can deal with, what we can deal with and what we can handle. Now, it may start out fairly low, but faithful in little becomes ruler over much over time. And you know, if I'm faithful to obey God in the things that I really don't want to obey in, I've just made a huge step. Because the natural mind is at war with God. And if I'm dictating to God what he can let me do and what I will do under certain circumstances and so forth and so on, I'm still Lord, not He. But when I surrender my right to choose, my right to decide, and open my heart to Him and say, Father, I'm at your service. And I begin to live like this, and I begin to let the... And by the way, you can't do this by yourself. And if I've let that impression be settled upon you today. That's not what I mean. I'm saying to you, the Spirit of God inside you is begging you to submit to it. How do you show love to people that are hard to love? That's a good example. You suck it up and do it. Isn't that spiritual? Oh, my gosh. I just feel it. You're not going to feel it. You got to obey God with black heel marks all the way. But, sooner or later, the Spirit of God is going to come through you and you're going to see something happen and you're going to feel like the top of the world because God did something in you that you would never have thought he could do. And he did something in that person that you never thought he could do. And who gets the credit for all that? Sure wasn't you. Because you did not want to go there, pilgrim. But you did. And when you did, you found out obedience opens a door. Obedience opens a door. So please understand, when I'm telling you all these virtues and all these things that happen here, it is a function of the grace of God at work. But you must give him the resource. You must let your will, what did Jesus say? Not my will, but yours be done. I'm so glad he did. There would have been no salvation otherwise. And if that was the pattern for Jesus, he didn't want to go to the cross. He didn't want to die. He didn't want to have the sins of mankind heaped upon him. He didn't want God to have to turn his back on him. He did not want to be cursed. He did not want to be abused. He did not want any of those things. But that obedience released a grace to him and through him, and then God resurrected him from the dead. That's only one time that really happened permanently. Lazarus had to die again. But Jesus ever lives. Now, I'm just here to tell you, that resurrection power, the Bible says, is what quickens our mortal body. We're not into a religion where we just have to tough it out and do it. You know, you may have to do it that one time or two times until it becomes your habit, but the bottom line of it is when you submit to God, it releases him to do in you what resurrection power can do. And that, to me, is awesome. Let me read a quick list. To recap, Paul gives us 10 characteristics of God's love in this chapter. Patient under stress, kind at all times, generous, not envious, humble. Now, by the way, same thing as I say about the Ten Commandments. To the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, it was a bondage. In the New Testament, it's the 10 possibilities. Could not be done in the Old Testament. But now, with the resurrection of Christ and the indwelling Spirit, all these things are possible to you. These are normal. This is a normal Spirit-led life. Patient under stress, kind at all times, generous, not envious, humble, not self-promoting, never rude, does not manipulate by using shame, not irritable or easily offended, celebrates honesty, does not focus on what is flawed, loyal to the end. It's imperative to link this chapter and those before and after since they flow in a continuous revelation. Notice how the next chapter begins. Pursue love and spiritual gifts. We need them both. We're to carry out the work of Jesus was doing, that work that Jesus was doing, that he bequeathed to us. This is amazing. I read that chapter, I get convicted. That's okay. I'm guessing that some of you are convicted tonight as you think about your activities with people and maybe even how you minister to people at times. I know I have. But here's the deal. You mess up, you confess your sin. And that was written, confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That was written to Christians. We need to keep short accounts with God. When we mess up, I've had counseling appointments before where I totally blew it. I totally blew it. And I have to ask God to forgive me. There have been times when you know, you go into it and it's you get frustrated or whatever, and you don't exhibit all these things. I'm probably the only one, but just take my confession tonight. It's honest. But I'm guessing that lots of us have fallen down, skinned the knee. Or maybe just said, forget it. God never says forget it until you do. And then he still hangs around hoping you'll change your mind. Why don't you stand tonight? We're gonna pray and go. What I want you to see in that list right there, and everything I've said to you tonight, is this is my potential. This is my destiny. As long as I do what the Lord has said, that is my destiny. I'm made for this. We sang it. I was made for this. I was made for you. I was made to dwell in your presence forever. That's so true. It doesn't seem like it sometimes, but it is dead right on. I just feel like this is a surrender night. It has been all night in my mind. Why don't you close your eyes for a moment? This is your moment before God, and why don't you just, if there's a place in this tonight where it just hits you between the eyes, would you just talk to him about it? There's a place of hunger and a place of frustration, all whatever it might be. Why don't you just talk to him about it? He knows about it already. He's just trying to get you on the same page. So, Father, tonight we come, we're unfinished works, Lord. That's so amazing to us that you love us so much that you gave yourself. And Lord, we look at you, how you dealt with abuse and how you dealt with indifference and how you dealt with horrible sin and all the rest of it, and you just didn't change. You treated everybody with honor except those that were playing games. So Lord, tonight we ask that you would give us that kind of a heart. Lord, let us know how we can be like you were. Let us sense the love of God that has been shed to us and be part of that revelation to other people and for other people. Lord, would you remind us in the moments when we're tempted not to do what we've heard tonight? Let the gifts of the Spirit so flow through us, and let the fruit of the Spirit so flow through us that we become irresistible. That the truth of God becomes so irresistible because of what they're seeing in us. So, Lord, we thank you tonight. What an amazing calling. What a chance you've taken. What an honor you've bestowed on us who do not deserve it. But thank you for loving us. Thank you for having faith in us, too. So tonight, we surrender. Tonight, we say, God, would you just work in me to will and do of your good pleasure? Let me be an instrument of your peace. In Jesus' name.